We're beginning a brand new series today called Body for Life. And I am not talking about the very popular program that millions of people are following as a lifestyle where they change their nutrition and exercise regularly so that they get their physical body in shape. I am talking about God's design for our spiritual growth. And we're going to examine that today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have an insert in your bulletin. It's pink. At the top it says Body for Life. All the passages are printed for you there. Take that out with a pencil in your hand and you'll be prepared. When we talk about body for life, we're talking about God's design for us to have a vital relationship with Christ. And I'm convinced, as a church family, we've overlooked this design. No more. We're going after it with all of our hearts. In 2001, we formed a Vision Path team. We looked at Cherrydale, evaluated, came up with a desired future, and we've been going after that. I want to read to you just one part that relates to small groups. People are made for relationships. And most life change takes place in a relational context. Therefore, the vehicle in which we will move forward to fulfill God's call on our lives will be through small groups. Small groups enable people from all backgrounds and interests to do life together, thus fulfilling God's call upon their lives. We seek from being a church with small groups to a church of small groups. We want that concept permeating Cherrydale because it matches God's design for healthy spiritual growth, and we will not ignore it unapologetically. That is where we're going because the scripture tells us to make it a priority. Now, if you took everything we do at Cherrydale and reduced it down to three words, these are the three words. If you know these three words, you know what we're about as a church. You already know our vision is to spread a passion to love God and people above all else. Well, how? The three words. The first word is know. We want you to know God, to have an intimate relationship with Christ, to have authentic worship, but it's rooted in truly knowing God from your heart. The second thing is grow. We want every single person that steps into this church to accelerate their growth. We're convinced from Scripture that happens best in the context of small groups, a genuine, authentic, biblical community. That's where growth really happens. The third word is go. Now that we know God and we're growing, we want to go and make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ and unapologetically give our lives away for the glory of God. Well, that being said, I want to talk to you today from my heart about God's design for how this body is to function. And I'll begin by telling you a story, a true story, about a man who had a struggle with. And I'm going to leave it blank for a moment. Before I tell you his struggle, I want you to think about your own struggle. Be really honest between you and God. What is that secret sin in your life people don't know about that causes you to feel guilt and shame and defeat and causes your relationship with Jesus to grow stale? Everybody's got one. Now, you may not relate to this man's issue, but you will relate to the pattern he followed in trying to cope with it. He spent the first 30 years of his life against God's design, and it almost destroyed him. And in the last 10 years, he got on the path of following God's design and dealing with sin. And he's a pastor today with a vibrant walk with Christ. This man's name is Mike Gokey. Mike Gokey grew up in Texas in a strong Christian family. Good relationship with mom and dad. when he hit junior high, he developed some desires he was very ashamed of. He would never tell anybody about it. His greatest fear is that somebody would find out. But the desire he had was toward homosexuality. The church, he would never admit that to. He would never admit it in his home. He buried that down deep and didn't know how to cope with it. As the time passed, that desire grew and grew, and he didn't know what to do with it because he fought the battle all alone in hiding. Now, he was a Christian. He was leading small groups. He went on through Baylor. He got a law degree. He was very bright. He met a godly woman, married her, never told her what was really going on inside. Finally, it reached the point of explosion because what was going on inside and his outside did not match, and this hiding game had to end. He went to the internet. He started connecting with a gay community. And they affirmed him. They said, "What you're feeling is fine. Just celebrate it." So he did. And eventually he pulled away from his church and from his wife and told her, "I want to divorce you." But he never told her why, because he lived in hiding. Finally, he got the courage and he left his wife a note. He said, "I'm divorcing you and I'm a homosexual." Total shock to her. For a year and a half, he lived in the gay lifestyle and went after it in total misery. And finally, he went to visit his parents. As he was leaving, his parents, who had loved him and accepted him, he came clean with them, shocked him by saying, "Son, we reject the sin, but we love you. We're here to help you." Gave him a book, "You Don't Have to Be Gay." He hated him for it, but he read the book. And it was the first time in his life he had ever heard anybody who came out in the open and got help with this particular problem and found healing. He wrestled and wrestled with this and finally decided, "I'm a Christian. Maybe there's hope. I'm going to go back and see if I can make my marriage work." Fortunately, his wife said, "I made a vow to you, and I'm going to keep it. We'll work through it." When he came back, their marriage started being built. He came out in the open with several small groups. He got intensive help. He started growing. They wanted to find a church, and they found a new church plant where the pastor said, "At this church, we're honest and real. There's no hiding. We've all got garbage, but we're here to help each other and have an authentic community where we can move ahead in Christ." So he thought he'd put the pastor to the test. He and his wife went to his office. He told him the entire story, thinking that the pastor would say, "Now that I know this, you're not welcome here." Instead, the pastor said, "You're more than welcome. We really mean it. Would you share your story with the entire church family?" And he did. And when that story was told, nobody left that day. There were tears through the congregation. There were people that came up and embraced him and said, "Can you help relatives who are struggling with the same issue?" He launched an ex-gay ministry in that church that started flourishing. Today, he's the executive pastor in that church. I read the pastor's side of this. He said, "This was a real test for me, and I wanted to go all the way to have an authentic community." And he said, "This man is a godly man. He's walking with Christ, and he discovered a secret our church desperately needs. God's design to have healthy spiritual growth is that you cherish the body of Christ. No more hiding, no more game playing. Just admit you need Jesus every day, and we need each other." I want you to write down a sentence today. This is my message in a sentence. I want you to memorize it, think about it, embrace it, go after it. This is where Cherrydale's going, folks. No turning back. Here's the sentence. A healthy relationship with Jesus demands that we cherish our brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you say that with me? A healthy relationship with Jesus demands that we cherish our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now go look up the word cherish in a thesaurus and look at parallel words. I found three prominent words that give you a window what this really means. One word is to treasure. Do you treasure the brothers and sisters in Christ around you as a precious treasure? That's what we're commanded to do. Another word is nurse. A nurse comes out in the open with a real disease, speaks truth, and helps people get back to wholeness. That's what it means to cherish each other. No hiding, no pretending. Get it out in the open so you can be healed. The third word is harbor. Do you know what a harbor is? They take boats in there. It's a safe place, chipped, engine, rudder, all redone, re-equipped to go back out on mission. That's what ought to be happening in a local church in the context of community. So today we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It gives us our marching orders, and there are two things here. The first thing, he says, face the reality of how spiritual growth is designed by God to happen. It is not a solo flight, never has been. It always happens in the context of community. We're going to face that. The second thing it tells us is to flee from something. Flee from the spiritual diseases in our own hearts that destroy God's design. And I want to tell you, every last one of us have these two diseases. And if we don't go after them with a vengeance, they will consume us. We are going after it. So the first thing we'll look at is facing the reality of God's design. If you'll look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 at the top of your notes, and then verse 27 at the bottom, these are like bookends. And before he tells us how to deal with the disease in the body, he tells us this paradigm, three realities that we must embrace or we will not experience Jesus. Let's read the verses together. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. There are three realities in here we must embrace. If we do not embrace them, the only option is spiritual disease and an unhealthy church. I'm telling you, these three must be in our lives. I want to go there. I want our church to go there. I know God wants this. Here's the first reality. A relationship with Jesus always includes a relationship with his family. Did you hear that? A relationship with Jesus always includes a relationship with his family. Guess what? You don't get to choose who your Christian family is. The Holy Spirit chose it. You didn't get to choose who your brother and sisters would be in your human family. Your parents did that. You were born into it. God doesn't have any only children. We are a family. You got to share. And when you get Jesus, you get his family. A lot of people think it's just Jesus and me. It's never been designed that way. It is Jesus and his family. Now, if you're married, how would you feel if I came up to you and I said something like this? You know, I really like you. I just can't stand your wife. You'd probably punch me out. How many people say to Jesus, I love you. It's just that bride of yours. Ooh. No, if you get Jesus, you get his family. Jesus has designed spiritual health in the context of community. That's always been his plan. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, as a pastor, is one of the early verses I memorized. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. Great verse, not a comfortable one. You know what comes in the very next verse? Hebrews has five warning passages. All five get more intense. This is the peak of the warning. A strong warning to you. Neglect that commandment, you're in big trouble, because your heart will harden and you will be deceived and you will not experience Jesus. Jesus says, when you get me, you get the family. And let me tell you, he did not place you in the body of Christ to be a parasite. A parasite just takes, 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 never gives back. He put you in the body of Christ so you can contribute. You're not sitting here every Sunday just gimme, 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 and never contributing. That's robbing the body of Christ, and you'll never grow that way. This is just a warm-up to go to the next level. Connect with the body. Second paradigm, second reality we need to face is much of the Christian life is a group project. Now, group projects became very popular when my boys were going through school, and I remember the groaning, we got another group project. Now, why do you hate group projects? Because every time there's always a slacker in the group. And they don't meet deadlines. And the more aggressive people do twice the work. And you have the opportunity to hate those stinking slackers and bad report on them. Christianity and Christian growth, hello, it's a group project. And let me tell you, when the group project works, and it works right, everybody on the team contributes. And you have a sense of teamwork. And everybody's role is important. And you end up accomplishing far more than what you would do all by yourself. Spiritual growth is a group project. And we forget that. There are 28 one another's in the New Testament. You cannot obey them by yourself. They're one another's. Jesus modeled this. Jesus had a small group. My goodness, even Jesus had a small group. If anybody could get his relationship with God the Father, right, it was Jesus. He needed a small group to grow. We ought to get this. Much of the Christian life is a group project. Third truth we must nail down. The Holy Spirit will always push you to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Holy Spirit will always push you to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's read verse 13 together. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now it's talking about baptism with the Holy Spirit that's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. That happens to you the moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 8 says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, it says you heard the word of truth, Christ's death and resurrection. You believed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity, has a job description. Guess what the primary job description is other than showing you Jesus? It's to push you to connect with the body of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The love is outward toward others. He's pushing you to connect. In John 17, Jesus prayed, Lord, make my church one. The Holy Spirit was sent to answer the prayer. He makes us one in spirit, but we have to act that out. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what I've discovered? I think I've really done pretty good. Until I start relating to some of you folks. And then I'm not so patient and I'm not so loving. It works out in community. So listen to me. If you are doing a hiding game, you're refusing to connect, you're doing a solo flight, listen carefully. You are fighting the Holy Spirit. You are telling him to shut up. He will not get off of this. This is God's paradigm. This is how spiritual growth takes place. Now, God's got 3 points. We need to get these into our thinking, embrace them, and face them. A relationship with Jesus always includes a relationship with his family. Much of my Christian life is a group project, and the Holy Spirit always pushes me to connect with people in the body of Christ. You may say, well, that's not my paradigm. Well, guess what? You're not facing reality. This is reality. This is God's word. This is how it works. Now, you might say, well, you know, this is an important message. How can I remember this? I really need to not forget this. I know I'll tie a string around my finger. That'll remind me. I'll go home and get a post-it note. I'll put it in my BlackBerry. I'll put it on my screensaver. There's a much better idea. Do you realize God has given every last one of us a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week reminder, it's impossible to escape, so we don't forget this. Guess what it is? Your human body. Guess what? You're going to take it with you today. You cannot remove this reminder. There's not a day goes by I don't think about my human body. I know all of its parts. It works together, and I get upset with it if it won't cooperate. That is a reminder of how the body of Christ is to operate. It's a reminder of this truth. If you get Jesus the head, you get his body. Quit doing Christian life without the body of Christ. That is sinful, and we won't grow without it. Okay, with that being said, let's deal with the second part. A healthy relationship with Jesus demands that we cherish our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's be very honest about it. Every one of us carry a disease with us. There are two diseases he mentions in the text. There's not a person here, no exemptions. We are a diseased body. That disease the Bible calls the flesh. And here's what it means when it says the flesh. It's not referring just to your human body. The flesh is simply this, your way of coping with life apart from Christ. That's flesh. Anybody here without flesh? I'd love to meet you. Everybody has it. Your way of coping with life without Christ. Guess what God's opinion of your flesh is? Kill it. Crucify it. I hate it. I came to die so that would be put to death. Because here's what your flesh will do. Without fail, whenever you're walking in the flesh, you're going to have these two diseases. And it will destroy God's design. The two diseases, I gave them a title so we could get it. Disease number one is the disease of self-rejection. And disease number two is the disease of self-promotion. Did you notice that either disease has its roots in the same place, self? Somebody gave me a great gift this week, a little bib that says it's all about me. I ought to pass that out to the most fleshly person here. No, that's what flesh does. It's all about me. And here's how it expresses itself. Go with me to the first disease. It's in verses 14 through 19. And notice what he says in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So his point is there's a diversity in your body. There's a diversity in the body of Christ. Then he says, let me let you get a window into the heart of a fleshly Christian who's diseased and is going to mess up God's design. Here's how they think. The label you could put on them is self-rejection or the because I'm not people. Listen to what he says. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Are you a self-rejecter? Here's the disease. You have a habit of looking at other believers' gifts, making a comparison, and say, I stink, they're great, wish I had their gifts. I really am not a part, I don't matter, poor me, put me down. Every one of us go through that. And that is totally against God's design. Have you ever in your Christian life attached to a spiritual gift or a certain role and come to believe the lie, unless I have that gift or that role, I'm a no count in the body of Christ? I'm telling you, I've been through that many, many times. I got to fight it every day. In my early years as a pastor, I was eaten up with this disease. If I could only be like Chuck Swindoll, if I could only be like Charles Stanley, if I could only teach like Bill Gothard, if I could be Josh McDowell. I even got me a Josh McDowell sweater, hoping it would rub off. And finally, it just dawned on me. You got one option, big guy. You're you. That's it. You can't be anybody else. Be you. If you have this disease, here's what it's like. Driving in the fog. Have you ever done that? Fog is so thick, turn on the lights, still can't see, and you're afraid, and you're going really, really slow. And if you have this disease, it looks like everybody else is zooming by in the sunshine, and you're stuck in the fog. And you are not following God's design. I have a little parable to read for you that talks about the cure, but let me show you the cure first. It's God's design, verses 18 and 19. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? The cure is to accept and embrace God's design. It's called a rabbit on the swim team. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world, so they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all of the animals took all of the courses. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than the instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused the webbed feet to be badly worn so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because so much of his makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was an excellent climber, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. The obvious moral of the story is a simple one. Each creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will naturally excel, and less is expected or forced to fill a mold it doesn't fit. When that happens, frustration, discouragement, even guilt bring overall mediocrity or complete defeat. The duck is built to swim, not to run or fly, and certainly not to climb. And the squirrel, if it's moved out of its forte of climbing and then expected to swim or fly, will be driven nuts. Eagles are beautiful creatures in the air, but not in a foot race. The rabbit will win every time unless, of course, the eagle gets hungry. So relax. Cultivate your own capabilities, your own style. Appreciate the members of your family, your church, those around you for who they are, even though their outlook or style may be miles different from yours. Rabbits don't fly, eagles don't swim, ducks look funny trying to climb, squirrels don't have feathers. Stop comparing, enjoy being you. There's plenty of room in the forest. The cure is to embrace God's design. He made you, and you are necessary, and you contribute to the body because a healthy relationship with Jesus demands that I cherish my brothers and sisters in Christ. You may sense that because of your background and your gifting, you're a no-count in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You count. God can use you. One of the most inspiring true stories I ever heard was a lady who was about 6'7", long dark hair, really not attractive, had crippled legs and walked with crutches and braces. At her church, she went forward at a missions conference to dedicate herself to missions. And the pastor, frankly, was a little embarrassed because he thought nobody will accept her. Three boards turned her down, but she was convinced, I know I can contribute. I know God's got a role for me. Finally, somebody took a risk on her, sent her to Peru. She learned the language and culture. She launched a church planting movement, has planted well over 30 churches in the backwoods of Peru because she said, God can use me. Now, the first disease is the self-rejection disease. The second disease is the self-promotion disease. Look at how he deals with this in verses 20 to 26. Look at verse 20. Now there are many members, but only one body. He's stressing the unity of the body of Christ. And then he says, now let me give you a look into the heart of a fleshly Christian who is stuck on themselves, and their key word is not because I am not, but because you're not. And listen to what they say. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Do you suffer from the disease of because you're not? Here's how the flesh pattern works. You look at other believers in the body of Christ and you absolutely refuse to treasure them and value them. Instead of treasuring, you find ways why they don't fit. Instead of treasuring them, you do not nurse them. You don't speak truth. You just write them off and you're not interested in helping them go further. And because of your self-centeredness, you never are a harbor of refuge and safety so somebody can get healed and back in the race. Somebody with this disease is always promoting their own gifts and putting other people's gifts down. Statements like, you're not wired right. You just don't get it. You don't have what you need to fulfill your role in the body of Christ. If you would only do it my way, everything would be wonderful. That is sin. It is rooted in self-centeredness, and it destroys God's plan. So what in the world is the cure? Surprise, God's design. Go to look at verse 24b to 26. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack. Now notice God's aim. Here it is. So that there be no division in the body, that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The cure is the same cure. I go back to the cross and realize I've got a flesh pattern that needs to be killed. I go back to the resurrection. Christ lives in me, and when he lives in me, he pushes me. Connect with my family. And when you connect with my family, a healthy relationship with me demands something of you. Cherish your brothers and sisters. What that means is you treasure them, you nurse them, and you become a safe harbor for them. A healthy relationship with Jesus always demands that I cherish my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I could scream this to me and to Cherrydale, I would. We're sick, and we want to get healed, and the disease is all over us. And today I'm drawing a line in the sand and stepping over. No more. No more. We're going after God's heart and God's design, and we're going to be real church. Now, just a month ago, I was in the newcomers class, and we always have people go around and share their story. And Jill Cameron shared her story. It grabbed my heart. And she shared a story of stagnation and then how she came to life and experiencing Jesus through a small group in this church. Radically changed her. It's so good, I said, I want you to share it with a church family. So please welcome Jill as she comes to share.
I moved to the D.C. area about 5 years ago and found Cherrydale almost immediately. I felt like I'd been led to the church and really connected with the message I heard preached here. My attendance, however, was sporadic at best. When I did come, I would time it so that I'd arrive right at the end of the singing and leave immediately after the sermon was over. In doing so, I avoided any interaction and fellowship with the members. Every time I attended, I felt a draw to get involved. Deep down, I knew that in order to feel a part of the church and to grow in my faith, I needed to experience true fellowship with other believers. Knowing and doing, however, are very different things, and I had so many reasons to put off getting involved. I'm actually pretty skilled at coming up with excuses and convincing ones at that. Between work, travel, friends, and the need for downtime, I had myself convinced that there really wasn't time for another commitment. I felt like it would have to wait, and I, between books and the like, I could do it on my own. Truly, though, I think I was afraid. I was afraid that I wouldn't measure up, that my faith would seem immature, and that everyone else would be so far beyond me that I wouldn't fit in. I was also afraid that the other members in the group would be poster children for perfect Christian women, and that my sin would kind of stand out like the elephant in the room. I was also afraid of what joining would mean for my life. Honestly, I believed that the Holy Spirit's ability to transform. And while I wanted change and growth, I was afraid of it at the same time. Years went by as they tend to do, and my sporadic attendance had become more regular. I was even staying for the whole service at this point. Still, though, I didn't know the name of a single person in the sanctuary. One Sunday, I saw a notice for a small group opening and knew I needed to respond. I wanted growth. My faith was stagnant and lackluster. I wanted more and knew that I'd been made for more. I also knew that it was well past time that I take the step. On my way over to the first small group meeting, I was again bombarded with fear. What if they didn't like me? What if I didn't like them? What if we didn't have anything in common? What if they were weird? I called my mom, because that's just what I do in these situations, and she gave me the encouragement I needed, because that's just what she does. She said, well, you know one thing that you have in common, Christ, and the desire to know him better. That put it all into perspective for me. I'd been making it all about me when really it's all about him. None of my fears were realized. In their place were blessings I'd never imagined. Where I was worried there'd be judgment and condemnation, instead there was love, support, and encouragement. I've learned more from the women in my group than I could have ever hoped to have learned on my own. We all come from very different backgrounds with different experiences and different perspectives, and yet we're able to learn from and with each other. We're also at different places spiritually. People are accepted where they are and are encouraged to grow. We challenge each other to be the people Christ designed us to be. At first, I kind of dreaded going some Tuesdays. I'd kind of think of, oh, I don't want to go, but my commitment made me. I never, though, walked out of there wishing I hadn't gone. I always walked out very alive and excited and just kind of on fire with Christ. I now look forward to Tuesday evenings as a time where I can rest and rejuvenate. We share our successes and our struggles, but most of all, we seek God's direction in our life. I take comfort in knowing that I'm not going at it alone. I have the support and the prayers I need as I go forth to live for Christ. Before I joined the group, I knew Christ and the path I was meant to walk. Yet I kept stumbling and was constantly discouraged and disheartened by my failures, that I kind of felt I couldn't do it. With the support of the group, I feel like I am truly walking with Christ. I still stumble, yet I have those there to help me pick me up and dust myself off again. I want to urge each and every one of you who are not a part of a small group to consider getting involved. My only regret is that I didn't do it sooner. And if you receive even half the blessings I have, you won't be disappointed. Thank you.
There's a real live object lesson. A healthy relationship with Jesus demands that I cherish my brothers and sisters in Christ. We want that to permeate everything we do at Cherrydale. Small groups, Sunday gatherings, ministry teams, connect with each other. When you hide, you don't heal. If you want to grow in Christ, Jesus comes with his family. And that's the kind of church we're called to be. I can tell you in my own personal life, my growth is accelerated the most when I'm around brothers and sisters who have the freedom to tell me the truth and then help me grow. I desperately need it. You desperately need it. That is where we're going as a church. So will you pray with me this morning, and let's do some heart cleansing. The disease is always present. The disease of the flesh. Some of you are eaten up with today of the because I'm not sin. And others are eaten up with because you're not. We have to repent every single day and come back to God's design. And when that happens, we'll experience Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, starting with me, Help me to take what I've just preached and put it into my own heart and my own life and live it out day in and day out. Thank you for the beautiful body of Christ. Thank you for all you've supplied right around us in this room, where if we connect with each other, then we find Jesus too. Lord, thank you that we can never separate the head from the body. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you won't leave us alone on this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.